I also want to mention this. If you have a church calendar that you received back in January, we, of course, provide all of those dates like in October, November timeframe for the next calendar year. And so if you look at your wall calendar, it tells you that Scripture Assembly is coming in a couple of weeks, and it is not, okay? We are not having Scripture Assembly with the crew from Beacon. And so please disregard that, cross that off. It's not happening. We are, however, having Brother Hummel. He and his wife, Dee, will be here on October the 19th. And so two Sundays from today. And on that particular Sunday, we'll have Sunday school all together with Brother Hummel right here in the sanctuary. And then he'll preach for the morning service. And then we're going to have lunch. And we're going to call it a chili cook-off. And there's not really going to be a lot of prizes for whoever has the best chili. But we'll have chili. There's a sign-up sheet on the back. And some chili, some veggies, some cornbread, and some dessert. And so if you'd be willing to sign up to bring something, that's on October the 19th, and then we'll have an afternoon service with no evening service. And so I just want to make those instructions with regard to calendar events and so that you can mark those accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 this morning, and I'm thankful for God's Word, and we've been making progress here through the book of 2 Corinthians. And our theme for this year is we sang the theme song, and we do to remind us that God's grace is sufficient, and it's our theme for this year, and I'm so thankful. I preached a message from 2 Corinthians 12 to begin the year, and then we've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and here we find ourselves in chapter number 10 this morning, and we'll look at the entire chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 this morning. And as you look at as we begin to look at this section of the book of 2 Corinthians, there's kind of a shift in what's taking place with regard to the letter. And so let me just give a word of introduction with regard to helping us understand a little bit the platform from which Paul is writing. And we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God is using Paul to write back to this church in Corinth. And there's a group of people, false teachers, that are called the Judaizers, and these Judaizers had influenced the believers at Corinth. And this influence upon the believers at Corinth led to some of the friction. I can't say all of the friction because there were other factors as well, but led to some of the friction between the believers at the church in Corinth and the Apostle Paul. In the beginning of this book, he touched on some of those things and dealt with it, but we find that these false teachers, these Judaizers, they really had relentlessly criticized Paul and his ministry. And so throughout chapter number 10 and 11, we find that Paul will address the subject while revealing to the believers in Corinth and revealing to us by way of preservation his perspective not only on life, but his perspective on ministry. And he does not take the approach, as we'll look through the text of Scripture, of doing the same thing that the Judaizers are doing. He's not going to just get into a mud fighting contest and throwing mud at these guys. He's going to share with them the call that God's placed upon his life and his perspective on ministry and what he endeavors to accomplish with his life. You know, in verse number 18, and we'll get through the whole text this morning, but I want to draw your attention to verse 18 as we look here this morning at this text of Scripture. The Bible says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved." Now, we know some people that commend themselves. You get into a conversation with them, and they just want you to know how good they are and how wonderful they are, and they are the gift in your life, and I mean, they are just all about themselves. And here it says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And what a great verse of Scripture for us to understand the mindset of the Apostle Paul. It reminds us really of what Paul had said earlier in this book. Maybe you want to turn back a few pages in chapter number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And remember, Paul said this in verse number 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." He then says this in verse number 15 of the same chapter, "and that he died for all," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, "that he died for all." Why? Because all are sinners in need of a Savior. They have a sin debt that can only be paid for with the blood of Christ. And so he died for all, that they which live notice this, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When I preached through that text of Scripture in chapter number 5, I actually spent several weeks in chapter number 5. There's many important truths that God gives us in that chapter, and we dealt with them quite thoroughly. But we understand that the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians 5, just like he's going to here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, is talking about a desire for God's approval. And I've titled the message that this morning, Desiring God's Approval. Now understand with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also here in chapter number 10, this is not the Apostle Paul talking about salvation. He was saved and he was secure because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. This morning, your salvation is based upon your acceptance of the free gift of eternal life that was paid for with the precious blood of Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As it appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And every one of us have a sin issue. We are born sinners, and sin must be paid for. And sin can only be paid for and has been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago when he hung upon that cruel cross and he bled and died and he was buried and he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He is alive forevermore and he is the Savior, the only Savior. And the question this morning is he your Savior? And if you say, yes, he is my Savior, the people that Paul is writing to, Paul was saved. He's writing to the church in Corinth of saved people. And he's saying to them, when we live life, we live desiring God's approval. We don't misunderstand this morning. Paul's not saying we're going to live this way so that we can earn salvation, so that we can get to heaven. No, you can't get to heaven by your good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The redemption of your soul and of the souls of mankind is precious, and it was paid for with the precious blood of Christ, and he offers the gift of eternal life. Brother Deal and I and Joseph and Holly were sitting around the table last night talking over dinner, and we're talking about some of the visitation opportunities that we had and different things that he's been able to experience and just recently opportunities. And one of the things that I mentioned is that you try to get people to understand that a gift, by definition, is something that someone has paid for. You can't earn a gift. You can't buy a gift. A gift is paid for by someone else. And the gift of God, which is eternal life, has been paid for by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his precious blood. And so you can't earn it. You can't go forth and try to buy it. No, it's already been paid for. You must simply accept or receive it. The Bible says that he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so this morning, my salvation, my certainty of going to heaven was settled 28 years ago when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I am secure in the hand of God. The Bible tells us, if you look in the John 10 and 1 Peter, that we know his voice and we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Who is that? Those that have been saved. So when Paul talks about desiring God's approval, really I believe what he's talking about is living a life in such a way that we're seeking God's smile. If I could use that terminology this morning. And it reminds me of what Fanny Crosby said, having that desire as revealed to us in that song, my Savior first of all, and his smile shall be the first to welcome me. You think about that, and the desire of living our lives for God's approval. So as we look through 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you're taking notes, notice with me, first of all, Paul's approach. In verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to answer and to instruct the people in Corinth, he's going to reveal to them his approach to life, his approach to ministry, very particularly. And we find that if we could summarize his approach in one statement, it would be this: to be like Jesus. to be like Jesus. And can I tell you this morning, as believers, as disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, your approach to life and my desire for life should be to be like Jesus. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because those in Antioch observed their behavior and they said they're like Christ. And they're called Christians. And they were first called disciples. Remember Jesus, he calls them disciples. And now the word Christian, and we carry that term and we use it. And we understand this morning that we are to be like Jesus. We're to be like Christ. And we find in verse number 1, notice in the as Paul begins to approach this, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you." And then notice what he says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you." So Paul's going to begin to use this terminology in verses 1 and 2. That the Judaizers were casting these accusations against him, and he's going to deal with it. In verse 2, he says, "But I beseech you," he uses the word again, "I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And so Paul wants to be like Jesus. His approach, he mentions in verse number 1, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm thankful for the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus Christ has all power. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," but yet he was gentle and he was meek. And Paul had authority. We'll get to it in just a few moments. But he was using this approach to the believers in Corinth that was marked by meekness and gentleness. Why? Because that's the model that Jesus set forth, and he wants to be like Jesus. And here's the accusation: Paul is bold when he's absent. He's writing letters, and oh, he is bold in those letters. But in presence, while he's here, he's weak. And Paul says, as he makes this approach and deals with the absence versus the presence, he's saying to them that he's desiring to show them the love of Christ, the meekness and the gentleness. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is writing to the elders, the church leaders, he says that you're not to lord over God's heritage. And the reality is that there's an approach that is appropriate. There's a time, and Paul will deal with it, when you have to use your authority and you have to be a little more bold. But Paul says, listen, they're making these accusations, but I'm desiring, my approach is to approach the ministry the same way the Lord Jesus Christ approached the ministry. Now understand, there was a time that Jesus said, "Ye vipers." Amen? There was a time that he turned over the tables in the temple and kicked them out, right? I mean, there's that time, and there's a time to have that boldness, but Paul's saying, listen, my approach is one that is like Christ, and he uses this contrast that had been accused against him, but then he continues to enlighten the believers in Corinth about his approach to life, and especially to ministry, and in verses 3 through 5, he begins to highlight the difference between the spiritual and the carnal. The spiritual and the carnal. Notice in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Verse number 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I could preach an entire message on verses 3 through 5. In fact, I was going to, and the Lord didn't give me liberty to do that this morning. But the reality is that as Paul is giving to these believers in Corinth this approach to life and to ministry, he not only speaks to them about being absent and being present, but he talks to them about the difference between spiritual and carnal. And he says that we walk in the flesh. How many of you understand that this morning? You walk in the flesh. Amen? I am saved and I am secure and I am heaven bound, but I still got this flesh. I still got the old man. And that's why Jesus teaches us in his word that we're to put off the old and put on the new, that we're to be crucified with Christ so that we can live to please him. And Paul says we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. So he then talks about the weapons of our warfare. We're engaged in spiritual battle. And can I tell you this morning that spiritual battle is not won with physical strength? The Judaizers are saying, when he's present, he's weak. And what were the Judaizers? Well, they were trying to speak in such a way that they exerted their power and their authority over the people. But Paul says, no, we're not in a carnal battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And you know, it's kind of interesting because people tend to follow someone that has that bold personality, that very dictatorial type of persona. People have a tendency of following that. And Paul's saying, listen, don't misunderstand here. We're not engaged in a carnal battle. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. In a spiritual battle, our weapons are different. It's not about the power of the flesh. It's not about the arm of flesh. No, he says this, but mighty, notice this, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, there's some strongholds. There's some people, individuals that have some strongholds. There's some families, and you can go up the line all the way to nations. You can talk about strongholds that the enemy has. Can I tell you how strongholds are broken? On your knees. On your knees. When you get into the presence of God and you begin to walk with God and you begin to understand that through God to the pulling down of strongholds, it's not in somebody getting up here. And I know that every preacher isn't the same level of dynamic and loudness of voice and maybe whatever they do. But listen, it's not about somebody getting up here and running around and showing all of this persona. No, it's the pulling down of strongholds. This is a spiritual battle. And it's through God. And Paul wants these believers in Corinth to understand, listen, what happened there in Israel when they desired a king? Well, they chose Saul. Why? Because he was bigger than the others, and they wanted this one. And listen, I understand he was a king for a nation, and there's certainly an aspect of that. But what happened when Samuel stood before Jesse's sons? Well, he sees Eliab, and he says, surely this is the one. But God chose the youngest. Right? You know, God is all powerful. And God delights in showing his power, and his strength is made perfect through weakness. When I am weak, then am I strong. You say, it doesn't make any sense. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I'm trusting God. And I'm understanding this is a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. So Paul is approaching this. He says, listen, my ministry and my approach to life is different than those Judaizers, and they're attacking me, but understand that we're in a spiritual battle. He says in verse number 5, casting down imaginations. And notice he says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I tell you that verse number 5 is so important? I mentioned on Wednesday evening this past week, we're taking a walk through Psalm 25, and I mentioned at times how that our minds can just go wandering and thinking worst case scenario, and we get all these thoughts and ideas that creep into our minds, and what are we to do? Well, Philippians 4:8 is where we were on Wednesday evening when we looked at that. We're to think on these things. But here when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, that we're to cast down imaginations. And we're to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is work. This requires spiritual discipline. This requires walking in the Spirit. This requires knowing the Word of God. This is a spiritual work, not a carnal work. And so Paul says, they're attacking me, and they're saying, in presence he's weak, in absence he's bold. And he's saying, listen, understand, I want to be like Jesus, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He references in verse number 1. But then he says, also, what you must understand is that we're engaged in a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. He then begins to talk about this in verse number 6 when he talks about the approach. And his approach, what was his goal in ministry? What was the Apostle Paul's goal? Yes, for his life to have God's approval, to have God smile. You don't need to turn there, but Paul says this in Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's desire was? His desire was for himself to finish well and to have God smile upon his life, but his desire was that as he could minister to others, that they would be saved and they would be sanctified. That they would be saved by the grace of God and they would live a life of obedience where they too would receive God's smile. So what does he say of his approach? Well, his approach to ministry, his approach to life, is that he himself, but also others, would come to this place of spiritual maturity, living a life of obedience. Look at it in verse number 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's saying, man, that's an interesting verse. What Paul's saying is that, listen, we're going to fight against disobedience. We're going to preach against disobedience. Why? Because we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. Live lives of obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We teach the songs to kids about obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. And we sing those songs about obedience. Why? Because the life of a believer is to be lived in obedience to God's word. And so Paul says, we're going to preach against disobedience. He says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Someone asked a preacher this. He preached, the story goes this way, and sometimes you don't know about these preachers, whether they tell true stories or not, and I endeavor to always tell true stories. I don't think that it's right to lie behind the pulpit, amen. It's not right to lie. You're to put off lying. And so this is how the story was told to me, so I'm telling it secondhand. The preacher preached the same message 3 weeks in a row. And some folks from the congregation said, preacher, what are you doing all week? You just preached the same message 3 weeks in a row. And he said, well, I'll stop preaching it when you start doing it. Well, that kind of turned the tables a little bit, right? And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Listen, why are we going to preach against this disobedience? Well, because God's people are to be obedient, to come to that place of spiritual maturity. And that was Paul's approach to ministry. Paul was not in ministry for his own gain, for his own profit. No, he was saved by the grace of God, and he was called by God. He knew what God called him to do, and he desired to approach ministry in this fashion, and he's letting them know, we're not engaged in a spiritual or in a carnal war, we're engaged in a spiritual war. We are going against disobedience. Why? Because we want you to be complete in Christ. We understand as a good, listen, if someone understands spiritual leadership, I understand this morning, you're not going to stand before me. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I want to fulfill my responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God. God's called me to pastor. He's called me to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And He's called me to teach and to preach the Word of God. And as I fulfill my responsibility to help equip you to be prepared to stand before Christ one day, to come to a place of spiritual maturity. To understand that every believer, just like in my life when I got saved, when you got saved, we all start as babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And it's a life of spiritual growth. And through that spiritual growth, we're dealing with that desire of becoming spiritually mature. Paul talks about his approach in verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 11, number 2 this morning, Paul talks about his authority. We see Paul's approach, and now we see Paul's authority. Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says this, Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Now, the answer is yes, they were. And can I tell you that sometimes we do the same thing? We're guilty, just like the children of Israel were, of looking on the outward, because guess why? That's all we can see. That's all we can see is the outward. Now, the outward should be, and really it is, a reflection of the inward. Amen? And so we find here that he says, Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And so he's talking about his own position and that he's saved. But then look in verse number 8, we talk about his authority. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So here in verse number 8, we find that the Apostle Paul, when we talk about his authority, he recognized the source of his authority. God. The source of his authority. He says in verse number 8, I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Notice this phrase, which the Lord hath given us. I said this on Sunday evening. You have authority as you speak God's word. Why? Because God's word is authoritative. And so as God's word is authoritative, as we speak God's word, we have the authority. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be timid when we go talk. Listen, I understand that we may not have every single answer to every single question that someone may ask me when I go to a door, when I talk to someone in a workplace, when I talk to someone at a coffee shop, or wherever I am. I may not have every answer to their question, but listen, I have the authority of God. Amen? Jesus Christ, God in flesh, that said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. We have been given the instruction from God, and we have authority just as Paul. His authority is apostolic. I understand that. We're not apostles. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But we do have authority. Notice not only does Paul recognize the source of his authority in verse number 8, but he recognizes the purpose of the authority vested in him. Notice with me in verse number 8, again he says of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, and then notice that with those two words, for edification. So Paul recognizes the source, it's God, the Lord, who gave me the authority, but he recognizes the purpose of the authority, and it's to build up, not to tear down, for edification. The word edify or edification was a term, a word that was used very often in the first century with regard to construction and building and to build up. And we understand that we are to be engaged in edifying one another. We talk about the importance of evangelizing the world, reaching the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's absolutely essential. But then there's the edification of the believers, the building up. And he says that God has given to us this authority so that we can edify, so that we can build up, not tear down. You know, sometimes people use authority to tear down. Can I tell you, it's not only commonplace, but oftentimes it seems as if it's easier to use authority to tear down than to build up. And Paul says, I recognize the source, but I recognize the purpose by which God has given to me this authority. He then is going to say in verses 9 through 11, kind of going back to where he started in the chapter, he's going to say that his authority could be demonstrated in person if necessary. Notice what he says in verse number 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Again, they said, in absence you're bold, but in presence you're weak. In verse number 10, he says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Verse 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. Paul's saying, I have authority. It's not a prideful thing. Paul understands the call that God placed in his life, and he says, I have authority, God has given me authority, and the purpose of this authority that God has given me is to build up. And I'm approaching ministry and life in meekness and in gentleness, but understand I can use the authority if I need to. And when I'm present, you're saying his letters are bold and weighty, but in absence he's weak, and I can have that boldness. And so Paul is saying, when he talks about his authority, that he understands the source and purpose, and he's willing to use that authority as necessary. Paul used his authority to build up the church. The Judaizers, notice this with me, the Judaizers, those false teachers, they used the church to build up their authority. There's a great contrast. And Paul's saying, you're looking for this boldness and this outward power. I've been given power by God, and I'm using my power to build up the church because it's for edification. And they're using the church to build up their authority. And we must be careful this morning. We understand we live in an age, Judaizers that we see here affecting the church in Corinth. We live in an age of a lot of false teaching. Sometimes what happens with those false teachers is they speak eloquent, with authority, with power. But I want you to consider a truth from the New Testament, from the gospel records, that when Jesus was teaching, they said this of Jesus, "No man spake like this man, for he speaketh with authority." When we speak the word of God, we speak with authority. We ought to be able to articulate God's word. We ought to be able to effectively communicate God's word. And we understand that it's with authority. I don't have to be ashamed of it. I don't have to be embarrassed by it. You believe that? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Because God said it. And I have a Bible. And I believe the Creator God. And I have the authority of God's word. And by the way, God's word is powerful. God's word is going to penetrate the heart. And we stand upon the truth of God's word. And Paul says, listen, here's my approach, and here's the authority that God has given to me. And as we finish up the chapter in verses 12 through 8, we see number 3, Paul's aspiration. We see his approach, we see his authority, we see his aspiration. I termed it this way by way of the title, desiring God's approval. What is he aspiring for? What is it that Paul is living for? What is it that he's desiring to see? I said it already by way of introduction. For God's approval, for God's smile in his life, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul knew he was going to heaven. That was settled. Acts 9 is the record that we have when he's on the road to Damascus. He was saved by the grace of God. He's going to heaven. But he wants to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I said this when I preached from 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If you're saved this morning, if you've been born again, the truth is that you will live with him, Christ, forever. The question is, will you live for him today? You will live with him. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, if you're saved, you're secure, man, you're going to heaven. You'll live with him. But the question and what Paul's dealing with is, am I going to live for him today? Seeking his approval, desiring his smile to be pleasing in his sight. And so Paul, as I preached through the book of 2 Timothy last year, the reality is that every Christian is a soldier. When you got saved, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. Amen. But the truth is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being a soldier and being a good soldier. Amen. And Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he says that you would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think there, as I study it, I think there in 2 Timothy 2, there are 5 characteristics that God gives us of what a good soldier, how that good soldier behaves, what a good soldier looks like. We have people in our congregation that have served in the military. And they know the difference between being a soldier and a good soldier. You say, "I wasn't in the army." Well, whatever, if you're in the Marines, I know they don't like being called soldiers. You know the difference between a Marine and a good Marine. Amen? And here's the reality this morning. We want to be good soldiers. And Paul says this as he begins to talk about his aspiration. In verses 12 and 13, he first acknowledges that which would hinder. You know, there's some hindrances that we face in life. Sin is a big one. But what he's going to deal with in verses 12 and 13 is this hindrance that will keep me, that will keep you from living in such a way that God will be pleased with us. And you know what it is? It's comparison. Comparison. Verse 12, notice what he says. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. There is a danger in the life of humanity of comparing ourselves. Can I tell you, you can always find someone that's worse than you. I'm telling you, if you're lost this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can always find someone that's a bigger sinner than you are. You say, well, I've never done this. I'm not guilty of this. You're guilty. You're a sinner. And sin must be paid for. I can't tell you how often, it didn't happen yesterday, but I can't tell you how often when I've talked to people about their need for Christ that I'll ask them if they've ever sinned, and it seems so common. I've never murdered anyone. I'm like, man, I'm really happy you've never murdered anyone. It makes me feel more comfortable in this conversation that we're having right now, you know? And the reality is that the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. If you offend in one, according to James, you're guilty of all. And so this morning, there's an issue with lost people comparing themselves and saying, well, I'm better than they are. I mean, look at those people. I'm not like them. But then there's a problem with comparison amongst Christians. And, well, I do this, and these other people aren't doing that, and I do this, and I do that. No, who are we doing it for? Why are we doing it? What's the motive? Because he says if you're comparing yourself among yourselves, you're not wise. And he says in Ephesians that we're to walk in wisdom. Amen? So if we're to walk in wisdom and he tells us this behavior is not wise, then what should we do? We should, like Paul said, we're not going to do this. We're not going to be counted amongst the people that are commending themselves, that are comparing themselves among themselves. No, we're not going to do that. And by the way, as I mentioned, by way of introduction, there are people that commend themselves. We live in a prideful generation, but pride is nothing new. It's what caused Satan to be kicked out of heaven. I will be like the Most High. The five I wills. And we find that there are those that commend themselves. But here's the thing. When Paul had mentioned, and we looked at it in chapter number 9, he mentions the idea, the perspective that we're to have in life. Everything that I am is because of God's grace. Everything that I have is because of God's grace. And so why am I going to engage in this comparison? It's a hindrance to being able to achieve the real goal. What he's aspiring is God's approval for God's smile, and I don't need to just look better than that person. I compare myself, if I'm going to compare myself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you and I will always fall short because he is perfect. So we find that Paul, he acknowledges immediately as he begins to talk about his aspiration, that which would hinder, and its comparison. But as we finish out the chapter, we find that Paul is going to outline the goals that he has. We find that he says in verse number 13, notice, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In verse 13, what Paul is saying there at the end of the verse is that he wants to do, what is his goal? His goal is to do what God has called him to do. He acknowledges which God hath the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, and then he says, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul says, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be all that God has called me to be. I don't want to get comfortable and sit on the sideline and say, well, compared to that guy, man, I'm doing a whole lot more. No, God's given each of us a task, a place of ministry. And I sat at the table again last night with Brother Deal. He's serving in Panama. We're serving in Northern Virginia. God's placed us in different places. I sent a text to a pastor friend last week, and I said, thank you for your faithfulness in your part of the vineyard. Listen, there's God's put us in different places, and God's equipped us with different gifts, and we understand this morning that our goal should be to do what God has called us to do. I'm thankful for God's equipping. I'm thankful for God's enabling. And we say, here's my goal. I want to do what God called me to do. It's not about getting man's commendation. It's about God's commendation. It's about God's approval. Because if you know what God's will is for your life, you're going to stand before Him and give an account for it. And so it's not about somebody else acknowledging something or saying, no, it's about, I want God's approval. I want God's smile. I want to do what God has called me to do. Notice in verse 14 and really in verse 16 as well, what's his goal? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. You know, if we were to boil it all down in the Christian life, yes, we're to abide in Christ and we're to walk in obedience. But you know, God left us here to preach the gospel. If God had chosen that as soon as a person was saved, they were immediately transported to heaven. But God didn't choose it that way. He left us here. You think about the maniac at Gadara. He desired to go with Jesus on the ship, did he not? He said, I want to go. He was saved. He was in his right mind. I mean, he was transformed by the power of Christ, and he wanted to be with Jesus. By the way, that's how we should be. I want to be with Christ. I want to be with him. But did Jesus let him on the boat? No, he said, I got a mission for you. Go tell them how great things God hath done for thee. And he went and he published glad tidings. He went and he did. God left him there as a light in a dark place. And God's left us here. And we're to preach the gospel. And Paul says in verse number 14, look, he says this, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. God used Paul to take several missionary journeys. And as he would take those missionary journeys, what's he doing? He's going out and he's preaching the gospel. He's going out and he's preaching the gospel. He's going out and he's preaching the gospel. And we find in verse number 14, he's talking about when he came to Corinth. He says, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. In verse 16, he says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And so what is Paul's goal? His goal, as he talks about what his aspiration is in getting and having God's approval in his life, is that I want to do what God has called me to do. I want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to glory in the Lord. Notice in verse 17, he says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, the idea of to glory in the Lord is truly to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had said to these believers back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and as he's writing to them in this opening letter, he tells them this with regard to this same thought, that according as it is written, and we'll look at the text, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. Back in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so Paul says that my goal is to do what God has called me to do, to fulfill. Remember, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I have finished my course, right? What is that? He knew what his course was, and he says, I finished. Praise God. He did what God called him to do, and he begins to explain that in deeper terms to these believers in Corinth, that it's to preach the gospel, that it's to glorify the Lord, to exalt him. Jeremiah 9, keep your place here, but look at Jeremiah 9. It's important to look here because Paul quotes this not only in the first letter to the Corinthians, but also here in the second letter in Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll look at verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. The Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." That kind of covers all kinds of bases there, doesn't it? Verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Isn't that powerful? He continues and says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what we glory in? God. Do you know how much of a privilege it is for us to know God? That you have the ability to live in a place where there's a Bible available, where there's a church that preaches the truth of God's word. What a privilege. What a privilege. And we're not to glory in our wisdom, in our might, or in our riches. No, we're to glory in the fact that he understandeth and knoweth me. How do we know God? Through his word. Through his word. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as he's writing and speaking about his aspiration, his goal to have the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to preach the gospel at any opportunity that God would give me, and I want to glory in the Lord. I want to exalt him. It's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. And by the way, when we truly get to that point in our lives, we'll be able to preach the gospel more effectively. Why? Because I won't care about me. I won't care about what somebody thinks about me. I'll be able to live for Jesus more appropriately. Why? Because I'm not going to care about what some other people say about me. I'm not going to care about, you're just too whatever for us. And I remember in high school, after I got saved as a senior in high school, you're a Bible thumper. Man, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't know anything. I got to Bible college 1 year after I'd been saved. And so that senior in high school, I took my Bible to public school, try to read it at lunchtime. But man, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I was hungry for God's word. And people, Bible thumper. You know, that can affect you. But if you get to the place where you say, I just want to live for God's glory, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. You knock on somebody's door, try to share the gospel with them, they yell at you, they curse you, they offend you, whatever they do. Listen, they're rejecting God. Yesterday I said to Ronnie, we're knocking doors, people are saying they're not interested before. They don't even know what they're saying they're not interested to. One guy obviously saw us on his camera as we're walking up to his door, and he opens his door. We're 10, 12 feet away from his door, and he opens it up, and we're like, hey, good morning. He's like, not for me. He didn't even know what we're there for. But if our desire is to glorify God, if I'm crucified with Christ, then I can do what God's called me to do with effectiveness. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. Notice, as we land in verse 18, we read it by way of introduction, Paul's aspiration to receive the Lord's commendation. Paul wasn't concerned about running around and talking about how great Paul was. In fact, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul wasn't concerned about running around and saying, can I tell you how many churches I started? Can I tell you how many people I led to Christ? Can I tell you how many? Here's my resume. No, Paul wasn't concerned about all that. Paul said, I want God's commendation. Notice in verse 18, I'll read it again. He says this, For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That word approved means to be accepted or to be pleasing. And Paul's making this contrast. Listen, what were the Judaizers doing? Well, often those Judaizers would run around talking about how great they were. And by the way, those Judaizers, they came in and sought to labor where Paul had labored. He says it in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. See, Paul says, when he says there in verse number 14 that we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, he's carrying with it the way that that phrase is formed there, that they were the first ones to come with the gospel. But then the Judaizers come in. You know what I've learned about false teachers? They don't really build anything themselves. They don't. They come in and they begin attacking something that's already existing, a work that God's already doing. And Paul says, we came there preaching the gospel, and I'm not seeking for my own commendation. I'm seeking God's approval. So basically, church in Corinth, you can say whatever you want to say. You can listen to Judaizers if you want. I want you to understand my perspective of life and ministry. I want you to understand what I desire, and it's God's approval. And for each one of us this morning, we too should desire God's approval. I've asked this question in the message this morning, whose approval are you seeking? We could easily answer the question after hearing a message like this, God's. But I think we should search our hearts, and truly, as I examine my life, as I examine my behavior, whose approval am I really desiring? Am I seeking after? Paul said this in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's not that Paul didn't care. It's not that a spiritual leader doesn't care about pleasing men. It's that there's a greater desire, and that's pleasing God. And if I please God and man happens to be pleased, praise God. If I please God and man happens to be displeased, then praise God. Because our desire is to please God. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4, and I'll read the verse and we'll close this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4, he says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. This morning, only God's approval matters. Only God's approval matters. Don't live your life for some lesser approval and fail to get God's approval. Live your life seeking, desiring God's approval, that as we mentioned already, that His smile would be the first to welcome me, that God would be pleased with your life. God's given us all things that we need to be able to live a life that's pleasing in His sight. We must take heed to this book. We must follow the Lord. This morning, if you're not saved, the message for you is be saved. You must be born again. Trust Christ as your Savior. You say, I came here this morning and I have no idea if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. In fact, maybe someone's here this morning and says, I know that I would not go to heaven. Can I tell you that today is the day of salvation? Trust Christ. Get it settled. This morning, if you're saved, maybe you've kind of lost your way and you're living for the pleasures of this world. You're living for your own approval, for someone else's approval, whomever it might be, the world's approval. You say, you know what? I'm going to start today living for God's approval. Because I understand that all that matters is God's approval. And I'm going to live every day of my life with God's help and by God's grace that He would be pleased. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. And I thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I thank You for his perspective as it's shared with us in this text. And I pray this morning Lord, if there's one that's here that's not saved, God, you know the hearts, you try the hearts. There's one here that's not saved. Lord, I pray that before this service is over, that they would come so that we could take a Bible. We could show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. I pray, God, that you would convict them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. And then, Lord, I think of those that are here this morning that are saved. They've trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior. But maybe they've just kind of lost their way. They're living for the approval of a spouse, a boss, themselves, some other group of people, whatever it may be. Lord, they've just gotten distracted. Maybe they've compared themselves amongst themselves. And Lord, they determined this morning that they want to live for your approval, for your smile. God, I pray that you would work in hearts as only you can. Help us, Lord, to be submissive and responsive. Help us to be obedient, to be doers of the word. Well, thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? At the end of our services, we have an invitation. For what purpose? To invite you to respond, to give you an opportunity. God's word, when preached, speaks to the hearts of God's people. And so we'll have a time of invitation where Kimberly will play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. You want to come to this altar and pray. You want to talk to someone. If you're not sure of heaven, we'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to know for sure that heaven is your home. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.